Kind of, we're continuing in our sermon series on from the Psalter, from the Book of Psalms, and this morning I want to talk to you about what is perhaps the most commonly known, the most familiar of all the Psalms, and because it's so familiar, I actually want to kind of read it to you in a way that's a little different this morning. What I want to do is I want to read it to you. I'm going to first of all ask you to close your eyes. Not yet, but I'll ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to read it to you slowly. And what I want you to do is just kind of like let the words kind of tumble over you. Know that they're incredibly familiar to some of you, but let them kind of like move in you anew in the moment. And what will probably happen, because this is the way God works with his scripture, is something about it will kind of stick out to you. And grab hold onto whatever that thing is that seems significant to you in the moment and just kind of hold on to it. Because I'm going to pause. I'm going to leave a little bit of kind of dead air for you to kind of like just kind of wrestle with that or hold on to it. And I'll read it so slowly to you again. And then we'll begin the sermon. But first, would you open with me in prayer? Jesus, we ask your help in slowing us down to this world. We ask that you would even now unhook the stresses and the worries that pull at us. We ask that you would loom larger than the things that tempt our imagination. We ask that you right now would sanctify our imagination so we can step into this poetry, the imagery of this psalm anew. We ask that you would meet us in your word proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. Let me read this to you slowly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Once more. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. All right, you can open your eyes if you want. I'm prettier if you don't. That's the only thing I'm going to say. There is a Presbyterian pastor, theologian, poet, novelist, a guy named Frederick Buechner, who once wrote this. He wrote, "What deadens us most to the presence of God within us, I think, is the inner dialogue that we are continuously engaged in with ourselves, the endless chatter of human thought." Now that quote, it holds a couple really heavy ideas. The very first heavy idea is the sense that he's saying that God is present within us. That's almost as bold as a psalmist saying that the Lord is my shepherd. And when the psalmist says that, he's speaking in the present tense, he's saying that right now, in this moment, the Lord God is your shepherd. He's my shepherd. If the psalmist is to be believed, or that right now God is present within us, if Frederick Buechner and the Apostle John are to be believed. Now, the second really heavy thing about this quote from Buechner is he says that most of us are actually dead to the presence of God because of our inner dialogue. Because of the ways that we are constantly talking to ourselves, because of the ways that we're constantly having arguments against imagined foes, by the ways that we typically kind of plan and worry within ourselves, these things deaden us to God's presence. Now, let me read you one more quote. This is from Ecclesiastes, but I'm reading you from the New Jerusalem translation because I think it's fantastic. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says this. It says, "From too much worry comes illusion. From too much talking, the accents of folly." That's worth saying again. From too much worrying comes illusion. From too much talking, the accents of folly. It's almost like this translation of that verse, it almost kind of steps into this inner dialogue that we typically have and kind of tries to make sense of it. Because here's what happens to most of us. We worry, and our anxiety paints a picture. It casts an illusion about what's probably next happening on down the road. Usually it's kind of scary, and usually it kind of makes us anxious yet again. Let me give you an example. Just the other day, I was kind of preparing for a phone call that I didn't want to make. I was going to call somebody that I don't really feel all that comfortable with. And so for about 36 hours before I made that phone call, my inner dialogue was kind of having all these kind of like how the conversation could have went on the phone. So for an entire day and a half, I carried the anxiety of a telephone call that had not happened yet, right? Now, this is what the reader from Ecclesiastes would call accents of folly, and they would be right in that scenario because I made the phone call, and none of the worst-case scenarios I thought about really played out. In fact, it was actually a lovely and quick and painless phone call, right? Silly, but that's kind of what we do, and the reason why we do it is pretty logical, it's pretty rational, because the reason we have these inner dialogues is because what we're trying to do is prepare ourselves for worst-case scenarios. We're trying to make sure that whatever happens around the bend, whatever happens next in our lives, that we can handle it, that we're capable, that we've kind of got this. We want to make sure that we're safe, to make sure that we're okay, no matter what happens next. Now, the 23rd Psalm posits a wholly different way of living. The psalmist almost says, we don't have to worry about safety in the next thing down the road. We just don't have to worry about it. And why? Because we have a shepherd. And that shepherd is incredibly capable because that shepherd is God. And then the psalmist tells us what God's intentions are towards us. And intentions is kind of not a strong enough word. In some ways, what it is this is what God's going to do as our shepherd. He's going to lead us in green pastures. He's going to make us lie down in green pastures. I mean, think about that. He's basically saying, I'm going to bring you to a place where you can eat whatever you want. You don't have to get up and look for whatever's going to happen next tomorrow, but it's going to be so plentiful, you can just lay down. He's going to lead you beside still waters. Again, the sense of a place of peace and a place of like provision. And he says he's going to restore your soul. And now the truth is when we hear that, most of us are like, oh, that's what happens, restoring our soul when there's enough grass, enough water for a sheep. That's all a sheep needs to have their soul restored. But I think it's more than that. Because I honestly think that we human beings, in order for our souls to find rest and restoration, we need to find ourselves trusting God. Trusting God in the now, trusting God with tomorrow, trusting God with yesterday. The psalmist says in Psalm 62, he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. We don't have to constantly be anxious and battling things that haven't happened yet. We don't have to do that because God is our shepherd. God is our shepherd, and he actually knows what's next down the road. He knows and he is capable. And all we really need to do is try to stay connected to him. A connection that, again, Buechner lets us know is often deadened by our inner dialogue that we often go to because we don't quite trust God to do the things the psalmist tells us he's going to do. Now, the psalmist wrote a long time before Frederick Buechner ever wrote, but I think he almost seems to double down on what Buechner was saying. Buechner's saying, like, no inner dialogue, like, that's a bad thing for us. And the psalmist essentially is saying, no wanting. No wanting. Now, the word wanting, it can go in one of two directions for us. There's a place where want can mean need. You know, if we say he was left wanting, we know that he didn't get the things that he needed. But want can also mean desires. It can mean the things that we got everything that we need, but we kind of want more. Now, this reminds me of a premarital counseling I did just the other day. I was having a conversation with this wonderful couple, clicked on every single facet, but they were talking about finances once they got married. In the midst of this conversation, The husband-to-be very diplomatically said this. He said, she and I have very different definitions of need. I thought that was brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. I mean, like, wants and needs get confused in everything we do. And so The psalmist basically says, I shall not want. And that's a testimony. That's a testimony that the psalmist believes that God is going to take care of every single thing that they need. But it's also a little bit more than a testimony if you let it sink in a little bit. It's a bit of a warning to us. It warns us, do not want. That's crazy, right? And that's crazy to us because most of our lives are actually kind of centered and focused around the things that we want. Even the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be that I talked to you about, I mean, she essentially wanted something that he thought wasn't necessary, but the reason he didn't think it was necessary is because he wanted to use the money that they didn't spend on that one thing to invest in something that he thought it was necessary, that he wanted, that she doesn't think was necessary. Do you see what I'm saying? They both wanted things, and their wanting was driving how they were having a conversation about their finances. Make sense? Now, what if the wisdom of this psalm was more than just that we should trust God as our shepherd? What if the wisdom of this song was actually also to unplug? To unplug our inner dialogue by calling ourselves over and over again to trust our safety to God. To unplug our wants by telling ourselves over and over again that God will provide. I mean, what if we did that? What would we do with all the extra emotional energy we have? What would we do with all of our extra time? First, we might find ourselves resting, like truly resting in God. And second, we might also find ourselves aware of this God who is our shepherd, aware in ways that so many of us are kind of dead into because of our wants and because of our inner dialogue. Now, at this point, the good skeptic in the room, which I would be among them, should be thinking, yeah, right, preacher man. That sounds all fine and good. I mean, but the truth is, life is actually harder than that. Earthquakes happen. You know, places that should be still waters are muddied by the boots of war. Let's be realistic. Life is not all still waters and green pastures. I mean, just this last weekend. And I got you. And I would say to you that you're absolutely right. And I would actually say that the psalmist also agrees with you. He just comes around to it. Because what the psalmist eventually says is that what happens when we begin to unplug is we begin to allow God to guide us. And God guides us on righteous paths or right paths. But then right after it says God guides us on right paths, what does it say? It says we find ourselves on this path of the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley. Essentially, the psalmist is agreeing with us. Dark paths in life, they happen. And maybe they're even part of God leading us in life. And that's not saying that God creates the dark paths, but that's letting us know the dark paths are not outside of God's shepherding of us. You see, real life is hard. Earthquakes do happen. Wars do happen. Shootings shouldn't happen. But when they do, the anxious have their anxiety ramped up. But according to the psalmist, those who trust and are shepherded by God, they do not fear. Now, don't take that too far. This is a poem. It's not a psychological treatise. Those who are following God they still find themselves in unsafe places. They still find themselves in places of danger and scary places, but the thing is, they don't find themselves there alone. Their fear is met in the very presence of God. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. That doesn't mean the dangers that inspire fear don't happen, but it means that those fears, when they happen, are met by love that is greater and more powerful even than the fears. The shepherd can handle whatever it is that comes to us, and so maybe even the darkest valleys, though they persist, we can know that we're not alone. Now, the good news of the darkest valleys part of this poem is, it may be more than just we have a shepherd for a bodyguard. The truth is, I want you to notice the way this psalm changes when he begins to talk about the dark valleys. Instead of talking about the shepherd as he and him and what he does, it starts to talk about you, right? I want you to notice a change in voice, because in a way, the shepherd is almost more intimately present in the dark valleys. Our good shepherd, this God who shepherds us, is the God of the green pastures, but also the God of the dark valleys. And it's often when we go through the dark valleys of life that he becomes more apparent to us, because maybe we're leaning into, maybe we're paying attention a little bit more. What I want you to see is the picture that I'm trying to paint with this, or maybe the psalmist is trying to paint, is two parallel paths. You see, on one path, when valleys get darker, our anxieties get ratcheted up. Our inner dialogue becomes louder, and we're doing anything we can to get out of that dark valley. We want anything we can to make sure that our next step is a place of safety and a place that we can control. But on this other path, God becomes closer still when the valleys get darker. We don't fear. We are comforted because our shepherd is the shepherd of the green pastures and the dark valleys. You see, the psalmist is being very direct here. The point of this psalm isn't how to get out of the dark valleys or how to get into green pastures. The point of this psalm isn't about circumstances. It's not about deliverables. The point of this psalm is that you have a shepherd who walks with you everywhere. Now, one of the things that makes me a subpar pastor, and there are many, don't start shouting them out, is that I'm terrible at memorizing scripture. But at the same time, this passage is a passage that I have pretty well memorized. And the reason for that is because in third grade, I had a Sunday school teacher who forced us to learn it, and we learned it in the King James Version. So if I start saying it, I'll be they, these and thous. And I think there's something to that, not the these and the thous, but the having this psalm as something that we carry with us in the midst of everyday life. Because I think what happens is in those times when we become aware of our inner dialogue, this psalm, we can use it to kind of slow ourselves down and to find the shepherd once again. In those times when our wants or our lusts or life are kind of rampant, we can use this psalm to remind us that God actually provides. I guess what I'm saying is this psalm is more than just information. This psalm is meant to be practice. It is meant to be prayer. It is meant to be a way that we unplug from one thing and plug into another. Now, the psalmist ends this poem with a kind of this vision for the unplugged life. And he shifts metaphors again. He kind of, instead of talking about a shepherd, now he's talking about God as the host of a banqueting table. And it says that God prepares a table before you. And he does it in a realistic way. Again, he knows there are valleys, dark valleys in life, and he knows that there are enemies. And the truth of the matter is if you follow the living God, you will have enemies. That will happen. But those who rest in God can do it even with the enemies there. You see, they can do it even with the enemies there because they're not concerned about the enemies, trying to make sure that they're safe, because they know that they're safe because of God is. And so in the midst of the presence of their enemies, they're able to sit down and receive from God. They're able to sit at the banqueting table with God because God is their shepherd. And the thing is, that the poet talks about it, that God is incredibly just generous and honors us in the midst of this. He anoints our head with oil. He lavishes upon us so that our cup overrunneth. But maybe the best thing about this entire psalm, in my opinion, in this very moment, is that it changes how we do life. You see, instead of constantly worrying about what's up ahead, what's next, instead of holding an inner dialogue to make sure we can handle it, instead of wrestling with the illusions of our anxiety, instead of constantly being kind of fighting against the lusts and the desires and the wants that this world tells us we're supposed to have, it gives us a different vision. It tells us to step boldly because now we know what steps with us. It tells us we know what steps with us. The text tells us that wherever we go, goodness and mercy will follow. Wherever we go, the shepherd goes with us. Amen? So one Sunday a month, we dig a little deeper into this whole idea of the table that God sets out before us. And the table that God sets out before us is dependent upon what Christ Jesus has done for us. It's a place where we meet the presence of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fullness of life given to us by the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to invite you. Come to the table. I want you to come to the table, and I want to invite you in a particular way where you unplug. Unplug from those inner dialogues. Unplug from the wants that kind of crowd in upon you. Unplug and come, and maybe even lay those down at the table, and instead receive the life that God has for you. Come and testify to the fact that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you lead me. Come to the table. Will you please pray with me? Jesus, we all know the ways that we need a shepherd. Just this weekend, there was gun violence on a scale that sickens us, that terrifies us, that makes us mad. It makes us scared even to go to the mall, afraid of what is down the path for us. And we don't want to be scared. Lord, can you take our fears and entrust it to you? Can we take them and lay them at your feet? Can you help us to unplug from our inner dialogues, from our wants, unplug from the ways that drive us? Can you make us bearers of the goodness and the mercy of God instead? Lord Jesus, and thus transformed, we pray for our world. We pray for El Paso. We pray for Dayton. We pray for those who died and those who mourn. We pray for those who experience the valley of the shadow of death. We ask that you would walk with them and comfort them. We pray for the wounded. We pray that you would heal their bodies. We pray for them all and all who are affected by the trauma and the fear, even those who are not there. We ask that you would heal us, Lord. We pray also for those seduced by the violence, the anger, the racism, the power, and the evil that inspires these types of actions. We pray for those who tacitly support them. Jesus, wake them. Wake them from their inner dialogues. Wake them from their wants. Jesus, we need a shepherd. Shepherd us, Lord, in this world. May we be those who make this world that is so often indebted to you. May we be those who make it aware. Jesus, we turn to you now at the table, and we come to receive from you. And we thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.